This is HeartWise, offering practical tips and time-proven guidelines to make your life healthier, happier, and more fulfilling. Today you'll learn simple Bible-based principles for building and maintaining optimum mental and physical health, all while deepening your relationship with your Creator. I'm your HeartWise host, Charles Mills. There are many types of epidemics, and we should be on our guard for each and every one of them. Today we discuss an epidemic that is making headline news more frequently, and its cause is still under investigation. We know the symptoms. We see the painful results of this illness, but what do we do about it? I'm talking about the epidemic of sexual abuse that's impacting society worldwide. Entertainers, Hollywood producers, top echelon government officials, business tycoons, school teachers, pastors, the list goes on and on and on. Scientists and psychologists are weighing in on the subject, but I decided to come at this problem from the perspective of someone who has seen and experienced it firsthand and now spends a great deal of her time helping other victims move through their trauma. Sarah McDougall is a strategist and leadership speaker. She's also the author of One Face, in which she invites her readers to shed stresses and create a lasting impact on others through making the right decisions every time. We've had her on the show before. Sarah, welcome back to HeartWise.
Thank you, Charles. It's a pleasure to be here. And what better topic to discuss than what is covering the news right now?
Now, you've seen the headlines. You've read the reports. You've talked to victims. You've been a victim yourself. Sarah McDougall, what is going on?
You know, Charles, these headlines right now are really just breaking the silence on a pervasive problem that rumbles underneath the surface. And honestly, I believe that sexual abuse, sexual trauma, the abuses of power that go hand in hand with sexual abuse, these are not new issues. We are just discussing them in new ways, and sometimes after having not discussed them at all. But if you look back from, obviously, you and I come at it from a faith-based perspective. If you look back in Judeo-Christian history, if you look back in Old Testament scripture, the abuse of power and sexual abuse as a behavior that results from that are nothing new. They've been with humanity since the onset of sin. So we can't just sit back in shock like, oh my goodness, did you hear about Harvey Weinstein? How could anybody ever? Because we may be shocked by it, but you're only shocked by it if you've been living under a rock or with your head in the sand. Harvey Weinstein, we both know, is a Hollywood mogul who's gotten away with sexually predatorial behavior for years. And that's because a lot of people wanted things from his power, and because everyone assumed he was untouchable because of his power. So far, they know of him having paid off at least 8 women for their silence, and these women were threatened and victimized into that silence, and that's very likely just scratching the surface, because there are statistics that say that by the time someone gets convicted of sexual abuse or predatorial behavior, sexual molestation, they have somewhere between 100 and 150 prior victims who've never broken the silence.
Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness.
And we're not just talking about Harvey Weinstein level. Yeah. We're talking about your average local church sexual predator, creepy guy who nobody ever really wants to label, and so they get away with all kinds of stuff. We're talking about bosses and guys at the golf club. We're talking about men and sometimes women.
Yes.
I mean, for that matter, we've had headlines recently about female school teachers who have manipulated their underage male students into inappropriate sexual relationships. The core heart issue of that is no different.
You know, I've been noticing, and it's heartbreaking to me right now as we're doing this program, there's a Me Too thing going on Facebook and on social media. And that means if you have been the victim of sexual abuse, you know, put the words Me Too there. And I was shocked at who wrote Me Too on their status line. Sarah, it's everywhere. My wonderful friends who are intelligent and wise and so precious, these women are coming forward and saying, you know, someone did this to me way back when. I called you immediately. I want to know what's going on.
Well, you know, Charles, really, if you want to get to the meat of it, it's a heart issue, which makes it a perfect discussion for HeartWise. Yes. But it's a heart issue. It is not a sex issue. Hmm. It is a heart issue. Hmm. It is a power issue. It is a lust for not just the physicality of another person. Sexual abuse, and I want to state this very, very clearly because there are many who still may not have heard this, but sexual abuse has generally nothing to do with sex. Hmm. God created sex as an expression of love between two committed people inside marriage. Now, without getting into debating the semantics that we could take down that road, if we can agree that biblically sex is created to be an expression of committed, pure love between two people who are dedicated to the edifying and the support and the safety of each other. Sexual abuse has nothing to do with sex. It has everything to do with power. And we have a culture today that no different than many centuries prior to us that revolves around the thirst for power.
The sexual abuse is actually power abuse, and it just happens to come out in the sexual arena. Am I right?
Correct.
Okay.
Absolutely. That's a great way to put it. I saw someone post that something had come up on their feed where you were talking about this Me Too campaign, and they saw a version of Me Too called It Was Me. If all the men who have sexually assaulted, harassed, or coerced women into sex allowed it to happen without doing anything about it or ever gaslighted a woman about her story of it happening, if all those men wrote It Was Me as a status, we might give people a sense of the magnitude of the problem. Don't leave it up to the victims to address a problem they didn't cause. Now, the whole thing with this power abuse is that the people who very generally have power often won't do anything about those who are abusing their power. Mm. And that becomes secondary abuse. Mm. When someone who has been a victim of sexually oriented power abuse goes to or reaches out to or tells a story to someone who could do something about it and that person does nothing, that's secondary abuse. Okay. That is a person who values the power system more than the heart of the person who's been wounded by it.
How much should we give a benefit of a doubt to the men in this situation where maybe the woman was mad about something and she's just saying this because she doesn't get what she wants from her man, so she's going to... Is this happening as well, or is that something that would be statistically insignificant, as they say in the scientific world?
Sure, it happens. I would never go on record denying that that happens. Mm-hmm. But the statistics are that that is 3% or less of sexual abuse reports.
Okay. All right.
So, yes. It happens. And when it does happen, it often makes massive headlines because everyone would like to be able to further power abuse by blaming the victim so that no one has to change. Mm-hmm. But 97%+ of sexual abuse reports are valid.
Okay.
Think about it, though. So just outside of that statistically, if, as we both know, a vast number of power abuse, sexual abuse situations go unreported because of the stigma, how likely is it that someone, especially a child or a young woman, a teenager, but also full mature women, how likely is it, knowing the victimizing culture that we have toward victims, that they would invent that shame for themselves, and then voluntarily submit to the different way that victims are viewed and to the skewering process that happens once a victim goes public? How many women would volunteer for that process if it never actually happened to them?
That's true.
I can tell you, as someone who works with a lot of women who are in abusive marriages or who have been through some kind of abuse, that it is so deeply shameful and difficult and heart-wrenching to report or to take a stand in the first place, that the statistical false reporting, as you said, it's statistically negligent.
Okay.
I'm Dr. James Markham with your biblical prescription for life. I had a question come into the website. I cannot sleep at night. I have a lot of fear and anxiety. Well, our biblical prescription for life is 2 Timothy 1 verses 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Dr. Cohen at the University of Missouri has shown that people that have a spiritual life have great health benefits. Well, one of the health benefits is it lowers a chemical called adrenaline. Adrenaline's a chemical that keeps us going when we're stressed, but it also can keep us awake at night. Well, claim this gift and believe that God will give this to us, and this will lower our adrenaline levels, helping us to rest better at night. Give it a try today. Walk in a relationship with Him. For more information, go to our website, heartwiseministries.org.
We're talking with Sarah McDougall. She is an author, a leadership speaker, and also someone who works with people in abuse, sexual abuse, that is. She has experienced it firsthand, and she's sharing today some of her insights that she's learned along the way. And Sarah, you've talked about where it comes from, that it really is not about sex, it's about power, and that women would not go to the trouble of saying these things unless it was absolutely true, because it is heart-wrenching what they have to go through. Turn this thing around for us, Sarah. What can we do? How can we start digging ourselves out of this particular pit that we've been in, apparently, for millennia?
That's a really great question, Charles, and it's always a concern of mine when something like the Harvey Weinstein headlines and Alyssa Milano's the hashtag MeToo campaign on social media, when these awareness factors are sweeping the social media world and bringing up these types of conversation for change, it's very easy for it to be 5 minutes of awareness, then everything gets distracted by the next news cycle, and nobody presented next steps. One of the things that stands out to me is the pervasive attitude that XYZ person, this person, whoever the potential abuser is, hasn't made me feel unsafe. Mm-hmm. So obviously they must actually be safe for everyone. Kind of like a pair of vultures sitting around discussing whether or not eagles are predators because Mouse told them so.
Yes.
But since the eagles don't make the vultures feel scared, Mouse must obviously be making it up. So there's this pervasive commitment to blindness, which is nowhere clearer to me than Ryan Gosling, the famous actor, his tweet about his own level of oblivion. Ryan Gosling says, quote, "I want to add my voice of support for the women who have had the courage to speak out against Harvey Weinstein. Like most people in Hollywood, I have worked with him, and I'm deeply disappointed in myself for being so oblivious to these devastating experiences of sexual harassment and abuse. He is emblematic of a systemic problem. Men should stand with women and work together until there is real accountability and change." But see, here's the scary part. Real accountability and change, and this is me talking now, not Ryan Gosling, but real accountability and change means that people must be willing to accept that some of their very charming and popular friends are going to be proven guilty. And they have to take responsibility for following through with standing as a hedge of protection between predator and victim, even if it means doing some unpopular things, like not letting charming, popular individuals continue to get away with it.
Mm-hmm.
I've been doing a lot of the social media research on Tom Ziegler, Zig Ziegler, his son. His son posted today that some say everyone has the right to feel safe. And he's talking about the Harvey Weinstein news. And that statement sums up what many people believe about society's evils, things like racism and bullying and prejudice and abuse. But what if we reworded it? And this is one of those next steps for taking responsibility. Not that everyone has the right to feel safe, although that may be true. but that everyone has the responsibility to make others feel safe. Let's say if you are a man who has a female friend or someone in your life who is expressing to you that another individual doesn't make them feel safe or specifically makes them feel unsafe, that instead of responding with a diminishing response just because you haven't experienced the same thing, that you step into that gap and do what you can to help make them feel safe. Because which place is safer? A room of 9 friends and 1 stranger who all know that they have a right to feel safe, or the same group who all seriously take responsibility to make each other feel safe? So taking personal responsibility for both men and women to reject silence and act purposefully to make others feel safe and to make sure others are actually being safe is a first next step. And in this teachable moment that the headlines have given us, there's the heart issue. Because one of my colleagues who's a fellow anti-abuse advocate and who works tirelessly to support victims and to bring perpetrators to justice, her name is Nicole Parker. She has a mantra that says, what you do not confess, you cannot repent. And what you do not repent, you will repeat. When we talk about the abuse of power, which is the root underneath sexual predators, abuse of children, marital abuse, domestic violence, sexual abuse, molestation, pornography, pornography addiction, all of these are related to the abuse of power. So when we discuss this, we are really talking about the underlying heart issue. And things like the Me Too campaign, you know, there's a lot of men who just don't get it. And they've responded to me personally at times, even dear friends of mine, to my advocacy activities with comments like, well, you just hang out with a whole lot of broken, wounded women. Like, that's kind of your crowd. And the Me Too campaign that's on Twitter right now is a great way to show the world that this is pretty much every woman out there.
Yes.
Like you said,
yes.
Charles, it's all these beautiful friends of yours that you had no idea. It's not just a select few. The difference is my crowd and the people I hang out with are no longer being silent, because we realize that what you do not confess, you cannot repent. And what you do not repent, you repeat. That cuts both ways. That cuts for the abuser who refuses to confess, who wants to keep it secret and silent and does not repent and repeats it. That also cuts for the victim, because victims of abuse who do not come out into the light, who do not own their story, who do not stand transparently open about what they have been through and what happened to them, they tend to repeat cycles with other abusive friends or significant others over and over again as well. The way to stop the cycle for both abuser and victim is to bring it into the light.
Is there a way of doing that, Sarah? You and I have spoken on previous programs about the difficulty that women face in doing what you just said. What's the first step? What should they do?
Well, the first step is taking responsibility. The second step is bringing it into the light. So what do you do if that is you? And that's a really good question.
Yeah.
Because, for starters, many times, in fact, unfortunately, a majority of the time, if you are, say, in a church or taking it to a pastor, they may very well side with your abuser and create a more abusive situation because your abuser is charming and persuasive and well-liked, as many abusers are. So the first step for doing that is finding a safe place to share that.
Okay.
And surrounding yourself with people who will believe you. Sometimes that feels impossible, I'm not going to lie. And also tied in with this is to stop believing the lies that love remains silent. Because silence, which allows the abuser or the abuse to continue unchecked, is actually the most unloving thing you can do for the abuser. Letting someone continue sinning and hurting other people with impunity is not love. That's not how Jesus teaches us to love. Matthew 18:6, Mark 9:42, and Luke 17:2 all quote Jesus' philosophy on those who abuse power. and on those who abuse the trust placed in them by the little ones. And in the original language, little ones could be interpreted as children or as those of lesser power. So Jesus was addressing the abuse of power. And his solution is that it would be better for the perpetrator to be dead. Remember, millstone, neck, right. Ocean, right. Done. Right. So it implies that Jesus kind of knew something about the level of corruption that comes to the heart and the mind when power goes to someone's head and they no longer place a value and a respect on trust that other people have in them. And there's nowhere that that's more pervasive than in sexual abuse. The first step in breaking that silence is to talk to a friend or a trusted person and tell them what's happening to you. But, you know, before we wrap up, I want to end with a message of hope, because this is a discouraging topic. What we fail to acknowledge, even in faith-based circles, is that abuse of every kind is not just about altering dangerous behavior patterns to safe behavior patterns. Abuse and the lust for power is a heart issue. So without heart change, behavior modification is just a facade. Back in 1998, the Department of Justice Practitioner's Guide for Treating Incarcerated Male Sex Offenders indicated statistics that 80% or more of sex offenders reoffend. That means the recidivism rate is sky high. And I think Jesus knew this, because when he was talking about the lust for power, he was talking about it almost as though it's incurable. Does that mean that God can't change the heart of an abuser? Of course not. But silence in the face of abuse is a direct path to allowing it to continue rather than bringing it to light. And in order to repent, an abuser has to be faced with their need to confess and bring it into the light. So we've talked about taking responsibility. We've talked about becoming a safe place for friends who are maybe being abused, even if that's not your experience. We've talked about believing people who share with you that something has happened to them and refusing to be silent. But I would say that a key final next step is for those who have the balance of power to move into a position that is protective, to provide safety for those who are without the power in abusive situations. And I think that is one of the most under-discussed next steps. Abuse victims need to speak out. Well, you know, that's hard. That's scary. Abuse messes with your head. Verbal and emotional abuse doesn't leave bruises, but it's physical abuse of the brain and organ tissues. And when you have had that environment, it's scary to break the silence. So one of the biggest next steps is for those who are holding the balance of power to be the ones to create safety and to break the silence on behalf of those who are not holding any power. I believe that's what Jesus would do.
Sarah McDougall has been our guest today. She is an author of the book One Face, and she works with women of abuse, and she has a lot to say about this subject, and I appreciate every word. Sarah, thank you so much for being with us today. I appreciate your words of wisdom and guidance. Thank you.
Thank you, Charles.
And listener, until next time, this is Charles Mills along with Sarah McDougall inviting you to remain heartwise. Goodbye, everyone. Thank you for joining us today on HeartWise. If you'd like more information on how to build and maintain optimum physical, mental, and spiritual health, log on to heartwiseministries.org. HeartWise is a listener-supported program, and your partnership with us would be greatly appreciated. Once again, our web address is heartwiseministries.org.